Before we hear God's word, let's pray. Oh Lord, what a wonderful and matchless name. That name above all names, that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is the eternal Son of God. He is the Logos, the Word. And we pray that Your Spirit would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that with the eyes of our hearts enlightened, we may know the hope to which Christ has called us, the riches of His glorious inheritance among us, and the greatness of His power for those who believe. So, Lord, speak. Your servants listen. In His name we ask. And together God's people say, Amen. Our first scripture reading, our Old Testament reading this morning, is Isaiah chapter 9, the first 7 verses. Listen to God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And then our New Testament reading is Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Congregation, as we are making our way through the gospel account of Matthew, we are at that place now where we have seen our Lord Jesus Christ in the temptation in the first part of this chapter, and now we see his inauguration or the beginning of his public ministry. And we see that in verse 12, when our Lord Jesus had heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Now, when we look at the various gospel accounts in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, we see that Matthew isn't covering some detail for us. From the other gospel accounts, it appears that our Lord Jesus has, after the time of the baptism and his temptation, that there has been almost a year's time that has elapsed. We see John's gospel telling us of John the Baptist pointing to the Lord Jesus and saying, Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And we see Jesus and John too going up to Jerusalem for the Passover. That conversation with Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must be born from above in John chapter 3. And the conversation that Jesus has with the woman at the well in Samaria in John 4. John tells us that Jesus then goes to Galilee to preach. John and his brother Jesus have been disciples, according to the gospel accounts, of John the Baptist and then of Jesus. And so they would have most likely have been witnesses to these events in John 2, 3, and 4. Matthew, though, we see, is called as a disciple in this new phase of ministry here in Galilee. And his gospel account picks up with his being called as Jesus' disciple. He was not eyewitness to these things that are in John 2, 3, and 4. James and John certainly are, and others of the disciples, but not Matthew. But Matthew is picked up in Galilee. And so we have this time difference. Well, Matthew isn't going to cover those things. So we see here in verse 12, then when he heard that John had been arrested, John the Baptist has been preaching in the Judean wilderness. Our Lord Jesus is also ministering. And that phenomena occurs where it appears that Jesus' star is rising and John the Baptist's fame is waning. And some ask John the Baptist about this, you know, is this upsetting to you that this Jesus seems to be getting more people coming to him and his disciples for baptism, they're not coming to you. And he said, he must increase, I must decrease. And then we see John the Baptist is arrested and thrown in to prison. And then Jesus goes to Galilee. He withdrew into Galilee, the word tells us. Now, why did Jesus go to Galilee? Why did he retreat to this place and set up, as we will see, Capernaum by the sea? He left Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. Was it to avoid complications with Herod the Tetrarch? He was the one who had John arrested. No, because Herod was also ruler over Galilee, and therefore he would not have had a safe spot, as it were, to retreat to there in Galilee. Was it that he might gain a hearing amongst the influential and powerful? No, they're down in Jerusalem. Galilee of the nations, Galilee of the Gentiles, is looked upon as being a backwater, of being a place that was suspect in the eyes of many of the Jewish leaders down in Jerusalem, because this was a territory that had been, in their eyes, grossly compromised. It was a place where we see the invading armies of the Assyrians. This was kind of the first stop when the Assyrians had taken away tribes of the northern kingdom in the Old Testament, when God destroys that northern kingdom. But also, too, a lot of Gentiles have settled in this place, and so there's intermingling, there's intermixing. We see that this is a place where keeping of their Jewishness, as the Pharisees might desire it, was not a place that was going to be optimal for their practices. Galilee was considered less than a sophisticated place. Listen to Matthew Henry in his commentary in the 1700s. The place where he preached in Galilee, a remote part of the country that lay furthest from Jerusalem, as was there looked upon with contempt as rude and boorish, or boorish. The inhabitants of that country were reckoned stout men, fit for soldiers, but not polite men, or fit for scholars. Thither Christ went, and there he set up the standard of his gospel. And in this, as in other things, he humbled himself. Why didn't Jesus set up Nazareth, his hometown, as it were, as his base of operations? Well, in Matthew 13:57, he said, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and his own household. In fact, they had picked up stones and were ready to stone him after he had spoken in the synagogue there. So that was not the place to be. So he settles in Capernaum. But why in Galilee and why in Capernaum then? Well, the answer is theological. It is in order to fulfill what had been spoken through Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 9, which we read as our Old Testament reading. And again, we see the rehearsal of it in our passage before us this morning here in Matthew 4. The beginning, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This is a place that is a mixed bag, as it were. It's very multicultural, as we might say today. It was densely populated. The historian Josephus says there were at least 250 towns of at least 15,000 in population each there in Galilee. It's densely packed. It's packed with Jews, but it's also packed with Gentiles as well. But why is Jesus there? To fulfill prophecy, but also as well in his humiliation and his going to this place. He's not going to the rich and powerful. He's going to those who are looked down upon by their fellow Jews. He is called first to go to the lost of Israel, to the Jew first, and then we'll see the gospel goes to the Gentile later. And we do see glimpses of that in Jesus' ministry to various Gentiles, the Syrophoenician woman and others. But we see primarily it's to the Jews, but notice the class of people that he's ministering to here in Galilee are not those who are the wise and powerful, not many rich, not many famous, but God has chosen the despised things in order to bring glory to his name. But also as well, notice Jesus goes there in order to minister to sinners. Our Lord Jesus goes to Galilee to this place that has this reputation of people who are compromised, people who don't care much for the Word of God, people who have this bad reputation. First, Jesus goes to where these sinners are. Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to what? Let's say it, to save sinners. While eating with the tax collectors and sinners, Jesus said, I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So at the beginning of his ministry, the Lord Jesus goes to a place that is known to be chock full, Galilee of the Gentiles, which was kind of a dirty tag to hang on them on the part of others. And so he goes to this place. People who are half-breeds, biologically and half Jews religiously, who only believe half of the Old Testament Bible canonically. This is a place that is, why would you go there? And yet this is where the Lord in his sovereignty and his grace and compassion and his zeal to accomplish the purposes of the Father is where he is going to go. In 2 Kings 15, verse 29, when the Assyrians come down from the north, down the superhighway of their day, as it were, to execute God's judgment, they are the hammer in God's hand, as it were, to execute judgment on the northern kingdom, on the people's sins. But we see here from Isaiah, and then the republication of this here in Matthew 4, in God's gracious providence, the region taken first into exile is going to be saved first from their sin. The place where sin abounded, grace would much more shine forth. An old preacher told me that God saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. Our Lord Jesus Christ, sinners, he came to save. Here he comes. And the end of that true exile has come. That they're not to look for a merely human rescue from their political enemies. The view and the concept of Messiah that day, some had this view that he was going to be this great political leader who's going to whoop the Romans, drive them out of Palestine, and set up this glorious kingdom that is there. No, this rescue here is divine, it's spiritual. Why was it that they were taken into exile in the first place? Because of their sin and guilt. Because they had turned from the fountain of living waters, the true and living God. And they've hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water, as Jeremiah says. These are a people who have exchanged the truth of God for the lie, who have served the creature rather than the Creator, who have clung to their idols, and the Lord has come and to bring about this rescue and this redemption from sin and guilt, and to rescue them from the power of their sin, which only comes about through a new heart, a new record, a new life that God gives through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as it is the case with Galilee, so it is the case with us. The context here of Isaiah's prophecy that Matthew quotes is the rod of his oppressor. You have broken it as on the day of Midian. What's that all about? Midian oppressed Israel. And you remember Gideon's armies were so afraid to fight the Midianites because they were swarmed all over the land. And they had their swift camels and they were afraid to go up against them because the Midianite army was greater than 120,000 soldiers. It was too much for them. So what's God do? He narrows down the men who had been mustered for Gideon's army from the 32,000 to the 300. And then, what is it? Does God beat the Midianites by the hands of those 300? No. He doesn't even need them. God said, "Lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me." No, it is in the Lord's might alone. He has broken the rod of Midian. God has come mightily to save His people, to seek and to save that which is lost, to restore, to make whole. And now in that land of darkness, in that land that's been oppressed by foreign nations, by unbelieving sin, by Israel's own sin, the people dwelling in darkness will behold a great light. Because the Lord of glory has come in their midst. Emmanuel, God with us. Who for us, as we recited together in the Nicene Creed, who for us and for our salvation became man. Christ went to these sinners of the Gentiles of Galilee. He tells them, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Our Lord Jesus went to the sinners and told them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And brothers and sisters, He tells you to go to the sinners and tell them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. To go to the sinners in the middle of the fold. To go to the sheep on the edges of the fold. To go to that one sheep who strayed far away. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. But not only your brother. Paul on Mars Hill in Acts 17 told them, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so He calls sinners to repentance. This is His ministry. It's not any different from what John the Baptist was calling. But it is different because of the one who is calling, as He Himself is there, who is that one in whom redemption comes, calling them to repentance. He goes to the sinners. He calls the sinners to repentance. That is the mission that we have been given as the church in Matthew 28. He sends us out. Go. And do what? Preach and teach everything that I've told you to observe. Baptizing. Come. And to keep on doing this until He returns. With this message of calling them to turn away from their sins and turn to our glorious Lord. Why? Because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that concept of the kingdom of heaven in the New Testament is more often the reign of God over His people. It doesn't come about all of a sudden, as in a single point on the timeline it occurs. It is a coming that involves a series of events that occur over a period of time. So when we hear Jesus saying that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, we have to understand Him to declare that it has come and yet is coming. One writer put it this way: when Jesus declared that the kingdom of God has come, He's saying that the prophesied last act in the drama of redemption has begun, but that it has not yet reached its conclusion. In other words, Jesus is saying that we are now in the midst of that last act. The kingdom and the King is coming. It is that glorious King that Daniel saw in Daniel 7. I saw in the night visions. And behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Here, this kingdom has come, and the will of God is being done by the faithful Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. He comes to darkness, and He brings light, for He is the light. He is that one who shines in the nooks and crannies of our souls. He is that one who exposes our sin by His brilliant holiness. And then He is that one who draws them as He enlightens their minds by His grace and mercy and the knowledge of who this Jesus is and what He has come to do. To be indeed that Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this word repent here is not just a one-time thing, but is an ongoing repent and keep on repenting, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, if this is the response of the coming of this kingdom, you might say, well, wait a minute, where's worship fit in? Well, let's not get the cart before the horse. You cannot worship until there's repentance. You cannot truly worship this God unless and until you've been made right with this God. He will not allow you to approach Him, for He is holy, and you are not. No. Jesus now never upbraids people for failing to worship or to give thanks in this gospel, but He does upbraid those who have witnessed His mighty works and have not repented. And from His teaching here in Matthew, people can worship, quotes around that, worship God with their lips. But when their deeds demonstrate that their hearts are indeed far from God, they're shown for what they really are. It is first and foremost this call to repentance. That is, to acknowledge that things are not right between myself and God. That things I am lost and undone apart from His saving mercies in Christ Jesus. And I must trust in what He alone has been given to do, to be that Savior for my sins. He is that one in whom I find redemption, the forgiveness of my sins. It is by His stripes I am healed. It is by His wounds that I am made whole. There's this call. It was a call to the Galileans. It is the call to the Edmonites. and the Oklahoma Cityites, and the Yukonites, and the Guthrieites, and the Norminians. It is to you. It is to me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I am at times asked by non-Presbyterians, do you have an altar call? And I tell them, no, but yes. The biblical altar call is right here, to come and have fellowship with God in Christ Jesus. To come. But if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, you cannot have this fellowship with Him. But you come to this table, and here you see the most vivid picture of the gospel account here of His body being broken, of His blood being shed, poured out, in order that you might have fellowship with God. In order that you might have union and communion with Him. You see, don't let this meaning pass you by. If you're thinking in the preaching, well, you know, I didn't hear the gospel, I didn't hear this call to repentance and so forth. Look, it's right here. It's right here. Here you're forced to make a decision and reveal the secrets of your heart. Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation from your sin? If so, then profess your faith publicly, be baptized, and partake of this meal with us and receive God's rich, free, and abundant grace confirmed for you here in these signs and seals He's appointed. If you remain an unbeliever, Christ calls you to repent of your sins today and believe on Him for salvation. If you eat this bread and drink this cup and are an unbeliever or unwilling to repent of your sin, God promises to punish you severely. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The death of God's only Son on the cross is not something you trifle with. You can't come to this table where Christ's sacrifice on the true altar of God's justice is so clearly portrayed and not be forced to decide for or against Jesus Christ. At this meal, Christ calls every sinner in this room to repent and believe upon Him for salvation. It's a meal for believers to eat, but in it Christ also graciously calls unbelievers to come. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Here we see portrayed for us, Jesus ready stands to save you. Come to Him and doubt no more. Believe that you may eat and live. At this meal, Christ offers you heaven and calls you to flee from hell. Because this meal is the gospel in the form of food, brothers and sisters, this meal is evangelism. As often as we do this, the call of Christ goes out to you and to me. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. Let us pray. O our God, we praise You and thank You that our Lord Jesus Christ has come to indeed be that Savior of sinners. As we come to Your table now, help us as we would come to believe You, to trust You, to cling to You, to have life in You. In Your name, Jesus, we ask it. Amen.